Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Okay, all right, it's all right. We had a little bit of a somber moment, a worshipful moment, and that's fine, and it's good to enter into those moments. I'm excited to be back here. Last week, we had an amazing time out at Lake Eva. We had 13 baptisms that we got to celebrate. That was our first time doing that, and from all the feedback, it won't be our last. Everyone really enjoyed that. We love being able to celebrate baptisms and enjoy one another's company. If you joined us, thank you. If you didn't, I'm sorry. Join us next time. It was so much fun. All right, I want to dive right into part five of our series, Skirmishes, and we're going to be talking about King David. Anyone know who King David's biggest, greatest enemy was? King Saul. That's right. Someone would think Goliath. No, not really. He took him out really quick, right? It was King Saul. Have you ever worked for someone or been in a relationship with someone who just seemed to have it out for you? Like no matter what you said, no matter what you did, they just didn't seem to get along with you. Maybe they didn't like you. Maybe they were jealous of you. Maybe your confidence led them to insecurity, and honestly, that just led them to try to sabotage your character and your success. Maybe it was just to make themselves feel better. This happens quite a bit, and oftentimes, you know, that's what happens in our lives, and we have these relationships, and as we dive into this story today, that's what we're going to see unfold, and within this skirmish, we're going to learn how to combat jealousy and insecurity that are being like put on us by others from negative words and negative actions. And we'll also at the same time learn a little bit about how to properly honor people in positions of authority over us. Anyone willing to admit that they struggle with authority figures in their life at any one moment in time? All right, yeah, some of you are hesitant and it's one of those things, like we struggle, and it may not be all the time, it may not be with all authority figures, but there probably has come a time where we struggled with a boss, a teacher, a parent, an older sibling, right? You ever had that, an older sibling trying to like put some authority over you? Maybe it's just a coworker who has just a little bit of a higher position than you, right? And you struggle. Maybe it's even with a pastor. He's been given authority. When I was younger, I struggled a lot with submitting to authority. Man, the closer that I grew to God, the deeper I got into my relationship with God and recognized his ultimate authority and control in my life, that's when I began to tear down my own pride and humble myself and submit to people in positions of authority over me. And here's why. Because in submission to God's authority, what I'm saying is that I'm trusting the authority of God over all things. And he is in control of all things. And if I really trust in God's authority and God's control, then that means that the person that is in authority over you, no matter what they're doing or how they're acting, God has put them there. And we gotta trust. Trust in him and what he's doing. And you know, this is hard. You know, sometimes we don't like how they're leading. We don't like what they're saying. We don't like how they treat us and treat others. It's easy to think that we're right and they're wrong. It's easy to gossip about them behind their backs. It's easy to try and get people to turn against them. But I think the tougher and even more rewarding option is to submit. Submit to their position of authority and respect them. I begin to maybe attempt to empathize with everything that they got going on in their life. Maybe we don't fully understand what they're dealing with or what's going on. And again, it's just realizing that God has placed them in that position of authority and we trust in God's authority and control. And so we respect the authority they put that in. So we're gonna see that play out as well when between this skirmish between King David or David and King Saul. But we gotta see like this skirmish takes place from chapter, well, it's pretty much the entire time, but we're going to look at chapters 18 all the way through 24 of 1 Samuel, where these skirmishes are happening. There are seven skirmishes between Saul and David, where Saul is literally trying to kill him. And so we're gonna look at the first one, and I'm calling this death by spear. I've labeled all of them on the ways in which David, or Saul tried to kill David. So the first one was by spear. 1 Samuel 18:6-12. It says, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, Goliath, the women came out from all the cities to meet King Saul, and they were singing and dancing, and they celebrated. They sang this song, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul was furious, and he resented the song. They credited tens of thousands to David, he complained, but only credited me with thousands. He goes on to say, what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. The next day, an evil spirit took control of Saul, and he began to rave inside. David was playing the lyre for him as usual. Saul was holding a spear, and he threw it, thinking, I'll pin David to the wall. I'll take this guy out right now, right? But David got away twice. Verse 12 says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. And so right here in this first skirmish, we see a couple of things that lead to Saul's sinful actions and future skirmishes. He's furious about how people are praising and recognizing him. He's resentful of those things. There's jealousy that we see in verse 9. And then there's this fear that he has in verse 12. And you kind of see it play out. Like, he's going to take my throne. He's going to take my kingdom. And he's fearful that that's what's going to happen. And all of it was because, what? David was successful. Now, David's fighting for the king and for Israel. He's doing all of this stuff on behalf of Saul, right? And so you think, man, you should be happy about this. This guy's, you know, making your kingdom great. But man, Saul didn't like that. David was receiving more praise and more recognition than him. And so these intense emotions that he's dealing with lead to the further skirmishes and attempts on David's life. The second skirmish is a fun one. The second skirmish is between the Philistines and the foreskins. It's kind of interesting, this one. So 1 Samuel 18, it'll be up there. I'm going to paraphrase some of it. Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And so here's what Saul does. Saul tells David he can be his son-in-law. Hey, you can come be my son-in-law. And he's trying to use his daughter as a trap in order to hand David over to the Philistines to do his dirty work. What Saul is thinking is, if I can send him over to the Philistines, right, have him get 100 Philistine foreskins. In that battle, he'll probably die. And then it doesn't look like I did anything wrong. And so here's what it says in verse 23. David replied, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law? He's saying, this is a big deal. And he says, I'm just a poor man who is common. I don't have any money. I don't have anything to give you. And Saul's reply says, the king desires no other bride price except 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemy. And actually, Saul intended to cause David's death at the hands of the Philistines. And so by sending David into the enemy lines to kill 100 Philistines, because I don't think they're going to willingly hand over their foreskins. Sorry, that's just a little. Like, hey, guys, I need 100. No, it's not going to happen. Like, you got to forcibly take those things. And so King Saul is hoping David will be killed in this foolish errand. And what does David go on to do? Verse 27. David kills 200 Philistines. And I'm guessing gets 200 foreskins, and he brought the foreskins as a payment to the king to become his son-in-law. Then Saul gave his daughter Michal to David as his wife, and Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved him, and he became more afraid of David. And as a result, Saul was David's enemy from then on. So he hatches this new scheme. It's deception, and there's this murderous intent, and all that does is lead to more fear, more hate. David becomes his enemy. Third skirmish, attempted death by best friend. We all know who David's best friend was. It was Jonathan. Who was Jonathan? It was Saul's son. And so in this next skirmish, what Saul is trying to do, he's trying to see where his son's loyalty lies. Will he remain loyal to me as his king and as his father, or will he remain loyal to David? In 1 Samuel 19:1, Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all his servants to kill David. And in verse 4, Jonathan responds, and it says this, Jonathan spoke well of David to his father, and he said to him, the king should not sin against his servant David. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, his actions have been a great advantage to you. He took his life in his hands when he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord brought about great victory for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. So why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David for no reason? And what's Saul trying to do? In this moment, he's reminding Saul, like, listen, this guy David, he's for you. He's not against you. He's not trying to take anything from you. He serves you. Like he's saying, remember David's character. Remember the great victory that he won for Israel. Remember he's brought nothing but greatness to your kingdom. And you look through this story and you go, well, what? Let's try to figure it out. Why is Saul so angry? What did David do for Saul? Well, the first thing we see at the very beginning of the story is that David was brought in to play music and sing to kind of just help him and soothe him, right? So he soothed King Saul with music and song. Then he showed up and he vanquished Goliath, this giant that no one else could stand up to. He does this for his king and for Israel. He's King Saul's son, Jonathan's best friend. He's one of his daughter's husbands. He becomes his son-in-law. He, throughout this whole time, he honors Saul's position and authority as king. Never raised a sword or a fist against him. He never spoke ill of him. And in all these moments where we see that Saul is attacking him, he never retaliates. And so you read through the story and you're like, man, David did nothing to this guy. Yet Saul, due to his insecurity and jealousy, he became David's enemy. And you know, sometimes just being you, just aspiring to do your best, just being successful, just possessing something that someone else doesn't, it's gonna lead to insecurity. It's gonna lead to jealousy. It may lead to fear within them. And then what they're gonna do is they're just gonna set out to destroy you either by deception, manipulation, or anger, or slander. And see, David clearly had no fault in any of these skirmishes. But I think, you know, as we enter into skirmishes with other people, it's an emotionally mature thing to look at the situation, to look at the conflict, and discern, you know, what fault do I have in this? You know, what have I done? How have I wronged the other person? How could I have handled the situation, or how could I have spoken differently to them? Or even come into the place, well, how can I make it right? If I did something wrong, how can I make it right? And I believe this is something that in every skirmish, we've got to look at ourselves instead of accusing, going right to accusing, and say, okay, what part do I have to play in this? What did I do? And really, we gotta be honest with ourselves and really understand who we are. And so we should do this in every skirmish. But if after assessing the situation, we come to a place where, like, we've sought wise counsel from trusted friends who know the situation but can also be unbiased in the situation and tell us the truth, and we've gone to God in prayer and we've sought out God's word, if we do all this and we find that we have done nothing wrong, we may have to come to a place where we realize that no matter what we do, no matter what we say, they're just gonna continue to come at us. And we see that take place between Saul and David. And I think, you know, some of the things we learn from David, the first thing is keep your distance. if that's the relationship that you're in, that's taking place, do your very best to keep your distance from them. And David did that. He limited interactions he had with Saul. And then at the same time, in any interactions you do have, you gotta continually show them grace, continually seek peace, and be ready to offer forgiveness. And these are things that David shows us. And we'll keep going through and we'll see this. The fourth skirmish. The spear didn't work the first time, so he tries it a second time. 1 Samuel 19:9, an evil spirit sent from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his palace holding a spear. David again was playing the lyre for him. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear. As the spear struck the wall, David eluded Saul. He ran away and he escaped that night, getting some distance, right? He's like, I don't want another spear thrown at me. And then in the very next line, there's another attempt. He's like, the spear didn't work, so now I'm just gonna go to his house and I'm gonna go to where he's staying and maybe I can get my daughter, Michal, to help me out and turn the enemy, my enemy, David, over to me. But here's what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 19. This is the fifth skirmish. This is death by wife, okay? He's trying to use his wife against him. And so David's wife, Michal, she doesn't, you know, try to turn him over. Instead, she warns David, saying, hey, listen, like, if you don't leave, like, you're going to die tonight. I know what's going to happen. I know how mad my dad is, and he's coming after you. And so what she does is she helps him escape out a window. She grabs an idol, apparently a life-size idol that they worshiped, I don't know, puts it in his bed, gets some goat fur and puts it on the idol's head and puts it in his bed in order to trick Saul or Saul's servants and guards and thinking that it's David. And she says, you know what? He's sick. You know, don't kill David right now. He's not feeling good. He's in bed. You can't come in. And so the guards go back to Saul and they're like, well, you know, your daughter, Michal, said he's sick. They're like, and David's like, fine. My dude's sick. He can't get up. Go bring his bed to me and I'll kill him where he lies. Like, this is what he's trying to do. And then he gets angry at his own daughter because when they go back, like, I guess they go to pick up the bed and they're like, oh, this isn't a person at all. And Saul gets so angry and says to his daughter, like, why have you deceived me? Why have you chosen the side of my enemy? And so we see that Saul now has tried to turn his best friend against him. And he's tried to turn his wife against him. And I think this is something we probably experience and we must be mindful of. Often those who are insecure and jealous will attempt those closest to us. They'll turn them against us. They'll try to go to the ones who know us the most and try to create division and turmoil within our friendships. However, if you are someone who lives with honor and lives with integrity and continues to show grace and continues to show forgiveness, guess what? Your friends, your closest friends are going to know of you, that you have good character, that you are going to continue to honor and show grace, and they're going to take your side, and they're going to stand by you. And this is all the more reason to continue to live honorably, to show grace, to seek peace, to offer forgiveness, to hold ourselves to a higher standard, to a holy and righteous standard. Because when we live by his way, man, people see it, people notice, people recognize. They see the truth in us and the honor within us. And so that's the fifth skirmish. And he's tried to turn his friend and his wife against him. And in chapter 20, Saul actually attempts to kill his own son, Jonathan, because he continues to take his side. In chapter 22, Saul has 85 priests killed who sided with David and gave him bread and a sword. And so, like, this guy's done lost his mind. And then we get to the sixth skirmish. This is kind of just death by war. It's a pretty small little thing here. 1 Samuel 23, when it was reported to Saul that David had gone to Keilah, he said, God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself by entering a town with barred gates. And then Saul summoned all of the troops, all of them. And what's he say? Go get David. And so now this man is turning his entire army against David. And at this point, like, if you're David, you're like, it's enough is enough, bro. Like, this is it. This is where I draw the line. I should have probably drawn it with my wife or my best friend, but you sent the entire army at me, all of your troops. And he says, if this guy comes at me again, I'm going to give him what he deserves. It's my turn to retaliate, right? And that leads to the seventh skirmish. And I'm calling the seventh skirmish the cave of relief. You want to know why? Because Saul was going to relieve himself in a cave and brings temporary relief to these skirmishes, okay? And so in this moment where Paul enters into this cave to relieve himself, David is given this opportunity. It's your turn, retaliate. Take revenge. Take this man out. He's tried to kill you so many times. Now it's your turn. So let's check out this story. 1 Samuel 24. Saul took 3,000 of Israel's choice men, again, taking so many men to look for David and his men in front of the Rocks of the Wild Goats. That place sounds awesome. You know, I want to go to the Rocks of the Wild Goats. Anyway, it's really weird. It's capitalized. Anyway, when Saul came to the sheep's pen along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. Dude's going to drop a deuce. You got to know that. Like, if he needed to pee, he would pee in a bush. Okay, he's not going to go into a cave to pee. So he's going in there. He's number two, okay? And David and his men, they're in the back of this cave. And so they said to him, look, and they were whispering. I don't think they were yelling. Look, this is the day that the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do whatever you desire. And then David gets up and cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And I was visualizing this. I'm like, okay, what corner did he cut off? Like, is he behind him? Like, imagine this scenario. How long is this robe? I mean, how into... you know, relieving himself is he that he has no idea that no one's in this cave. And he's right next to his robe. And he's probably like holding his nose and he's trying to cut the, I don't know. It's a wild thing, but he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And then in verse 5, it says, David's conscience bothered him. Because he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Listen to me. After everything that Saul did, David's upset because he cut a small piece of this man's robe. I mean, and you begin to see just how much he respects and honors the person that God put into authority. And he said to his men, I swear before the Lord, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed. With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. After that, David got up. He went out of the cave and called to Saul, my Lord, the king. Honor, recognition of his position and his authority, showing that David still views him as his king. And when Saul looked behind him, David then bowed to the ground. More honor and humility. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of people who say, look, David intends to harm you. You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, I won't lift my hand against my Lord because he's the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Look and recognize, there is no evil or rebellion in me. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. This is his response. 7 attempts on his life. This is how he responds. Be honest. With everything that Saul did to this man, if you were in his shoes, would you respond this way? Your boss is repeatedly degrading you, tarnishing you, disrespecting you, turning others against you. Your coworkers are attempting to get you fired, to tarnish your character and your integrity time and time again. You have friends who are speaking lies and gossip behind your back and tearing you down continually. Would you respond this way? Like you're given a moment where they're open, right, for the fight, for you to take revenge, to have vengeance, retaliation is yours. Your friends who know what they said, know what they've done, are saying to you, get revenge, it's yours to take. You deserve to take it. Do you think you would act with as much honor and grace as David did? This is top, top honor and grace and forgiveness. And you begin to think about how the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And this is what I see. A man after God's own heart continually shows undeserved grace, continually seeks peace and reconciliation, continually offers forgiveness again and again and again and again. David shows through his words, through his actions, that he has no ill will or no evil or rebellion towards Saul. And he goes on to say this in verse 12, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you. As the proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. You know, I think some of us need to stop seeking revenge, stop holding on to bitterness and holding grudges, and you just need to hand it over to the Lord. You need to respect his authority. You need to honor his control over your life and over the situation, and you need to let it go. Forgive, honor, grace, mercy. You know, to find resolve in our skirmishes, it's so important that we live our life in such a way that doesn't give others, whether friend or foe, any reason to find sin, rebellion, or ill will in us towards them. That's what David did. You know, Romans 12, it reinforces David's posture in the skirmishes he has with Saul and gives us some ways to properly handle conflict. Here's what it says. This is verse 14 through 21. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in doing so, you will heap fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. And this is what takes place. David chooses to honor Saul as king, right? God's anointed, despite his mistakes, despite his shortcomings, despite the fact that he wants to kill him, he still honors him, and he takes this stance that even when others around him are saying, just kill him and get it over with, and this is a great example of living out Romans 12 in our skirmishes, continually showing grace, seeking peace, offering forgiveness, and surrendering our vengeance, our need to have revenge to God. And when we do those things, guess what? He's glorified. And not only is he glorified, those that we're in conflict or skirmishes with will be led to him through our words, through our actions. Watch what Saul's response to David's honor and grace is in 1 Samuel 24, verse 16. When David finished saying these things to him, Saul replied, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Then Saul wept aloud and said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you. You yourself have told me today what good you did for me. When the Lord handed me over to you, you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you with good for what you've done to me today. Now I know for certain you will be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." You see, showing grace, seeking peace, offering forgiveness, what did it lead to? A moment of remorse, of repentance, and reconciliation. I mean, what would it look like if we began to show honor and grace to the person that God put in positions of authority in our lives, whether it's a boss, a teacher, a parent, an older sibling? What if instead of bad-mouthing them, we defended them? What if when others are gossiping about them, we shut it down? We don't join in. I mean, this is what we see David do. And look, we won't always like the people we work with or work for. That's not what this is about. But we will always have a chance to show honor, to choose grace, to seek peace, and offer forgiveness. And that's what we need to continually show time and time again. Because when we are shown hatred or hurt or threats or evil, we are called as Jesus followers to show love and truth and forgiveness, to show and share the love of Jesus, to surrender the situation over to God, believing and trusting that he is ultimately in control of all of it, and he will be given glory. You know, the crazy part about this whole thing, I'm gonna have the band come up as I get ready to close out. Here's the crazy thing about all of this. Before all this took place, do you know that David was anointed to be king by Samuel? He already knew. He knew that he was chosen to be king, but he didn't take the kingship from Saul. God had Saul in place for a purpose and a reason. And David continued to honor the king that was in place. And so David had his anointing and his calling as king, and no amount of verbal or physical abuse to him from Saul could take that away. And I think this is so important for us. No amount of verbal or physical abuse can take away God's anointing from you. No, it can't take away God's identity or calling on your life. And too often we allow what other people say, what other people do to negatively impact us, regardless of what they say, how they shame us, how they dishonor us, how they belittle us. All we have to do is remember who God called us to be and how much he loves us and what he speaks over us. Amen. We hold on to his promises. We don't let them rattle us. We trust and we seek him. And as we stay focused on him, we become more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, we can then be honored. We can then be blessed. And ultimately, it will lead to God be given the glory. I wonder today, is there a relationship in your life that just seems to be in constant conflict or tension? Is there this back and forth of being hurt and then causing hurt and then being hurt again and then causing more hurt, and this is cycle, and you wonder, when will it ever end? You know, when we continue to respond to hurt with hurt, revenge with revenge, gossip with gossip, injustice with injustice, guess what? The negative cycle continues, and it's never gonna stop. It's just gonna keep going. And in order for us to end the negative cycles, we have to raise ourselves up, right? We have to choose grace over hatred. We have to choose forgiveness over bitterness. We have to choose peace over revenge. You will never have those things. You'll never have peace. You'll never have resolve. You'll never be able to reconcile that relationship if you continue to fight hurt with hurt, hate with hate, pride with pride, injustice with injustice. It requires forgiveness. 7 attempts on David's life by King Saul were met with forgiveness every single time. And it's a posture of forgiveness that is the key to surviving all of our skirmishes. And how many times are we called to forgive? 7? Now what's Jesus say? Matthew 18, 7 times 70. We forgive, we show grace, we seek peace. And you know, what's interesting about this is 7 times 70, it doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of the amount of forgiveness and grace that God has shown us. Because God forgave us all of our sin debt. The sin we've committed and will commit. There's nothing we could do to pay that debt. He paid it for us through Jesus's sacrifice. He showed us grace. He offered us forgiveness. And he reconciled our relationship with him. And when you and I, we choose not to forgive, not to show grace to those who wrong us, guess what we're doing? We're forgetting God's grace and forgiveness of our wrongs towards him. Matthew 6 says this, verse 14, this is Jesus, says, if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. I'm gonna ask that you would bow your heads. So we just enter into this time of prayer. I mean, I think it's important for us to see ourselves in these scenarios. Are there ways in which you can relate to Saul in this moment? Now, you've responded in jealousy and fear and hatred and anger and deception and insecurity, where you've had a posture of abusing your position authority, whether it be as a boss or a parent or a friend or an older sibling or even as an elder. How are you like Saul today? And really come to a place like, we ask the question, like, why am I feeling and experiencing these types of emotions so strongly? If you've responded this way, if you've treated others in this way, what does it cost you? And what do you need to repent of and seek forgiveness for? God, right now, may you reveal to us the ways in which we sometimes might act like Saul did. Don't just reveal it, God. Reveal it. Have us surrender it and break us free from the bondage of it so that we may have reconciliation in our relationships. And as we do that, may we look to David. David's posture, the posture of his heart towards Saul throughout this whole thing. God, help us model David's posture in his skirmishes with Saul and begin to respond to the current and future skirmishes with honor and grace, seeking peace, offering forgiveness, and when necessary, coming to a place of repentance. God, sometimes we don't fully understand why we're put in the relationships we're put in, why we're put under the authority we're put under. But I think at the end of the day, we got to come to a place where we fully trust and believe that you are the ultimate authority in our life, in their life, in that situation. God, it is not up to us to judge. It's not up to us to seek vengeance or take revenge. That belongs to you. And the longer we hold on to bitterness and resentment and grudges, all that's showcasing is that we aren't willing to let go. God, help us let go today. Help us give it over to you today. Help us live lives of honor and grace and peace and forgiveness. Today, reveal those things to us. Break us free from those things and begin to strengthen our relationship first and foremost with you and then with others around us. Thank you for your word today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.